So for those of you who might not know, my name is Chris Cota. I'm one of the elders here at the church at Alton Bridge. And this Lord's Day, we continue our summer in the Psalms. So over the course of the last few months, we've been encouraged to praise God for his greatness from Psalm 95. We've been reminded of the offices of Christ as priest and king that make him preeminent from Psalm 110. We've seen how we are to praise him with joyful noise and gladness from Psalm 100. And we've been given assurance that Christ will not abandon us in our affliction from Psalm 37. Today, we'll be reminded again of God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering and affliction. Both through David's own experience and through Christ's suffering on the cross. Our text today is one of about 16 messianic psalms. They point directly to the Savior. But it's not simply a psalm. It's also a prayer. And it's not only a prayer, but also one of lament. Not just any lament, but one that is also coupled with praise. While the words may be David's born out of his own experiences with suffering, Psalm 22 ultimately points us prophetically to Christ and the ultimate rescue found only in him. The imagery portrayed in this psalm is so vivid and unmistakable in its foretelling of Christ's suffering on the cross that some have come to call this the fifth gospel. So in reading and studying this psalm, we cannot help but be drawn in by the imagery laid out before us in the text, as it was also portrayed for us in what Paul just read in Isaiah 53. It's unmistakable and jarring. As I was drawn in to it myself, I thought of how I might adequately articulate what I mean by drawn in. And the best example I could come up with was my love for movies. I enjoy that you can immerse yourself in whatever world is being portrayed at that moment. So for the for whatever amount of time, the 90 minutes or 2 hours, or for the true Lord of the Rings fan, the 4 hours of the extended edition. And while there's some masterful filmmakers out there that tell their stories through visually striking and engaging scenes and dialogues and music, they still leave just enough of the story untold for us to fill in the gaps ourselves. It makes us think about it. And the same can be said for Psalm 22. It's masterfully written and grips you immediately and commands your attention to it throughout. And just when it seems that despair and abandonment and suffering are without end, there's an overwhelming message of hope and praise and victory. So I ask you this morning to immerse yourselves in this psalm so you can see fully how God used David and his suffering to point to Christ a full 1,000 years before he came to live amongst his people. And how through Christ's suffering, we're able to find hope in the midst of our own. So please turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So verse 1 begins with some very familiar words. Some of the final words our Lord would speak as he cried out as he hung on the cross. We'll see a bit later that Christ's sufferings and anguish are revealed in detail in this text. So why does David begin the psalm with some of the last words our Lord would speak before yielding up his spirit? Simple answers, because this psalm not only gives us insight into what Jesus would endure, but also chronicles David's own feeling of abandonment, separation, and suffering based on his own experience. So if you'll remember, David was in flight from Saul for years prior to officially assuming the throne in Israel. We read much about Saul's relentless pursuit of David, starting in 1 Samuel 18, when Saul quite literally attempted to pin David to the wall with a spear. His suffering at the hands of Saul would continue for years as he flees from Nob to Gath to other parts in and around Israel to avoid the execution at the hands of a now disgraced king. Eventually, in God's timing, David is delivered from Saul and the attempts on his life. And if you're not familiar with these events between Saul and David, I would encourage you to study them in 1 and 2 Samuel. And you'll see time and again, as with much of Scripture, without fail, we see God's faithfulness to rescue his people. So going back, in these first verses, David laments his situation and cries out to God with what might be described as a feeling of abandonment. He cries by day with no answer, by night with no rest. And remembering that this psalm is both from David's perspective as well as from what Christ would endure, the feeling of being forsaken was experienced by Jesus too, but for a wholly different reason, which we'll get to shortly. But for now, think about the suffering in our own lives. Suffering that allows us to relate somewhat to David's. Real suffering that affects every part of you. It distracts you. Makes you wonder maybe where God is. Maybe we feel as if he doesn't hear. We're crying, pleading with no answer. And while David expresses his own feelings of desertion, hearing no answer, he reminds himself of his refuge. He reminds himself of God's holiness and faithfulness. And not only was, and not only himself, but us. He recalls as part of his prayer how Israel's fathers trusted God and were not put to shame. They cried out, they were rescued. And throughout Israel's history, there's been no shortage of examples we might turn to show their desperate need for that rescue. They cried out in Egypt and were delivered. The book of Judges shows their seemingly perpetual obstinance toward God. And when they finally had had enough in whichever mess they had managed to put themselves in, turned to crying out to God for deliverance. They were liberated from the hands of their enemies. God is faithful. David makes sure to remind us of this truth. The lament is broken up in these first few verses, even if only briefly, by hope. That same hope, however brief or faint in this psalmist's writing, is limitless and ever-present for those who are in Christ. He is our hope, and today we'll be reminded of the enormity of the cost of that hope. So now I want to continue on, keeping in mind the suffering that is described here, which is critical to our understanding, but now having a firm grasp on the hope of which David writes. So continuing in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." So I am a worm. It's a pretty jolting transition given the preceding verses. David here, I believe, is setting a stage for what is about to follow. The phrase, "I am a worm," is meant to convey strong feelings of revulsion. It's not simply an observance of how someone is thought of by others, but I believe a realization of man's station before God. Used here, specifically with Jesus in mind, this perfectly complements the following expressions of scorn, mockery, derision, and condemnation at the hands of his abusers, or accusers rather. Forces us to think of the magnitude of the sufferings he experienced, both by David, but to a much greater extent and emphasis by Christ. He's a worm, lower than any other creature, repulsive, worthless, and trampled underfoot. As I mentioned before, a full 1,000 years before Christ would be condemned to die on a cross, David writes about the exact treatment, the exact ridicule, mockery, and contempt that Jesus would encounter in his final hours. And then again, seemingly in the middle of this lament, we're reminded of the refuge we find in God. God is sovereign, even in the suffering. He's in control, despite our feelings of connection or abandonment or scorn. He's always been our God. And Psalm 46 reminds us he's a very present help in times of trouble. We've all experienced or will experience suffering. Jesus himself told us, promised us we would suffer. Scripture is full of examples of God's people suffering. David here, but also Daniel, Job, Joseph, Elijah, Stephen, and Paul, and of course Christ. Just as they were met with affliction, so shall we be. So, Christian, I ask you, what does suffering look like for us? Is it a long unemployment? Is it chronic pain or illness? Is it a wayward, unbelieving child, a parent, a spouse? Is it cancer or depression or addiction, a turbulent marriage, or the death of a loved one? Suffering for the believer is very, very real. And anyone telling you that once you accept Christ, you'll be free from suffering is telling you a lie. While there might not be an immediate relief of our suffering simply because we have faith, David reminds us there is hope despite our affliction. His words in both verses 3 and 9, "yet you," might be also said, "but God." We can take great encouragement from David's words that we will have an everlasting refuge. Even in the very midst of our afflictions, there is rest, and there is hope, and there is peace. So continuing on with verse 12. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." The original audience of this psalm would recognize immediately David's meaning by by the words used here, especially with the strong bulls of Bashan. And it was and is an appropriate description of the power of David's own enemies as well as those that would condemn Christ to death. Bashan, referring to a region given to the half-tribe of Manasseh that was known for fertile fields that produced exceptional cattle, strong bulls, powerful and wild. He's surrounded by not just bulls, but lions and dogs. David's very careful with the wording he's using here, as there he portrays an animalistic obsession with destroying him. It's bestial, savage, and evil. And while David's writing this and reading these verses, our attention cannot help but be turned from David and toward Christ. Remember, Judea in the first century was under Roman control. The Romans were advocates of capital punishment, and they were really, really good at it. And so a brief timeline might help to better understand some of the prophetic weight of this psalm and just how this points to Christ and his own suffering. So I said before, this is written by David about 1000 BC. To put it into proper context, crucifixion was first introduced by the Persian Empire around the 6th century BC, then adopted by the Romans around the 3rd century. Judea comes under Roman control around 63 BC, then Christ is crucified nearly a century later. What's described for in these verses is what someone would endure when being executed. And to provide further context as to the prophetic nature of it, it's important to note, in my mind, other forms of execution that the Romans utilized in Judea at this time. Beheading, being burned alive, the damnatio de bestias, condemnation to the beasts executed by wild animals, stoning, strangulation, being thrown from a height, and then also crucifixion, which is what is unmistakably being described of here. It couldn't be any other form of capital punishment. And what's remarkable is that David would have had absolutely no knowledge of this practice or what it would do to one condemned to die by it. Listen again and be reminded that this is exactly what Christ endured on the cross. He said, "I am poured out like water," which is indicative of extreme suffering. "All my bones are out of joint." As Jesus hung there, the weight of his own body would begin to distort, and his joints would no longer be able to support him. His heart is like wax. His courage fades, and as he gets closer to death, his heart literally begins to fail. His strength is dried up like a potsherd. His ability to endure is cracked, splintered, and brittle, like a piece of clay left to bake endlessly in the scorching sun. His tongue sticks to his jaws. "I can count all my bones." Extreme dehydration and emaciation. Painful. The loss of blood from his scourging and hanging there would have literally drained him. "And they've pierced my hands and feet." The method by which he was physically held to the cross. While the Persians may have introduced crucifixion, the Romans perfected it. As a punishment, it was meant to maximize suffering and shame, to be a public display for all to see as both a deterrent and as ultimate humiliation. Those that were condemned to die by this fate were first beaten, then forced to carry the very cross from which they'd be hung. Nails driven into their hands and feet, the weight of their own bodies pulling down, would make them begin to slowly asphyxiate. Their only relief was to pull themselves up using the very hands and feet that were nailed to the cross. It was a torture device, and it was very effective. I say all this to to point out that this is what Christ endured on our behalf. He hung in agony for hours. The world turned to complete darkness in the middle of the day. He'd been mocked, ridiculed, beaten, spat upon, and now hung there in unimaginable pain. As the soldiers divided his clothing, and prophecy was fulfilled right there in real time for all his accusers to see. He was beaten beyond recognition and for a time forsaken. He's forsaken because the sin that was laid upon him made it necessary. He willingly endured something that none of us would have had the strength to do so that we can be redeemed and washed clean by his precious blood. He was innocent, spotless, perfect, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he endured it all for us. He takes our filthy rags and wraps us up in his own righteousness so that when the day comes that we stand face to face with our Creator, for those of us who have trusted him alone for our salvation, God no longer sees our sin. Instead, he sees his Son. His anguish did not begin just before he cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" It didn't begin when they drove the nails through his hands and feet, or when they forced him to carry his cross, or when they pushed the crown of thorns down on his head. It didn't begin when they scourged him or struck him during his trials. He was a man of sorrows, and all that sorrow and anguish culminated in that moment as he hung there and bled for us. He knows our suffering intimately. This is why we and David can look to our Savior in the midst of our affliction and find peace. We can be assured that he understood and he will not abandon us or forsaken us. So be encouraged, because this suffering, this anguish that you might be in right now is not where it ends. So picking back up in the second half of verse 21, there's an exclamation of praise here. "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity will serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." So notice verse 21. It begins with a cry, a plea for deliverance, and ends with a shout of praise for our rescuer. And the final verses of this psalm are pure joy and praise. There's no more mention of the suffering. There's no more mention of the affliction. It's an exhortation to join in the praise expressed by David, and it's meant to be contagious. It's intended to drive us to offer our praises together. He's not abandoned us, and he's not hidden his face from us. We've been rescued, so praise him. We can rejoice in the midst of the congregation, so praise him. Christian, you are the offspring of Israel, the offspring of Jacob. Praise him. He did not hide himself in our affliction. He has heard us when we cried to him. His righteousness shall be proclaimed. Praise him. Be reminded of the one who endured unimaginable suffering on your behalf and stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of the one to which all kings will bow, of the one that rules nations, the one that was forsaken on our behalf. Stand in awe of the one who defeated death so that we may have life in his name. Proclaim him to a chaotic and fallen world so that they too may stand in awe. Proclaim him to each other as a reminder of what it costs to purchase you and deliver you from God's wrath. Christian, if you're here and you're suffering, seek refuge in the one that knows your suffering all too well, and you will not be put to shame. If you're here and you're suffering, but you do not know, yet know the hope that is found only in Christ, I urge you to cry out for rescue, but not from your temporal afflictions, but from the eternal judgment under the wrath of a holy God. Place your faith in Christ alone and be saved. When we find ourselves in the throes of our affliction, be reminded of the one that suffered, was afflicted, and was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. Let's pray. Father, the words of David here are a reminder that we're never left alone to our own affliction. And they're a reminder that Christ suffered the very things, some of the very things that we would. And we know that while we don't have immediate relief from whatever suffering, we do know that it brings us closer to you. So God, I pray that we would be ever mindful of Christ. We'd be ever mindful of the cross, and that we would lean on him, put our faith fully in him to deliver us. Amen.